We turn this morning to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 and then verses 15 and 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verses 15 and 16, "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." From God's call to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his country, to leave his relatives to go to a land which God would after give him for an inheritance, Scripture presents Abraham as a man of faith right up to chapter 15. And as we have seen, notwithstanding his deep piety, notwithstanding his devotion to the Lord, Abraham and his wife Sarah were childless. We saw in Genesis 15, Abraham presenting this concern to the Lord, in response to which God assured him in verse 4 of Genesis 15 that he would have a son from his own loins to be his heir. We're told in verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 15, the Lord brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And now in Genesis chapter 16, Abram's faith is yet to be tested as it had been tested on previous occasions. And the very manner in which the chapter opens hints at the test of faith that Abraham was to face. Because verse 1, without telling us much, the reader is forced to watch to see what is going to happen. The Bible there hints at the test of faith. Verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar." The question, will Abraham continue to believe the promises of God, to trust God for a son or not? There are three matters we want to look at this morning from this passage. We want to consider, first of all, the plight they, that is Abraham and Sarah, faced. First of all, Sarah, she faced a tremendous challenge on account of her infertility. As we pointed out in past studies, in the ancient Near East, the inability to bear a child was considered as something of great distress. It was an occasion of great distress, of great embarrassment. It exposed the woman to ridicule, such as we find in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 6 and 7, that event in which Penina taunted and ridiculed Samuel's wife, Hannah. Unable to bear a child, a woman was often blamed and accused of being under a divine curse for some offense. As such, when a woman was not able to bear a child, her husband might even divorce her. That was how awful and distressing it was in those days for a woman not to be able to bear a child. And we know that it was not because of any ungodliness on the part of Sarah. It was not because God was judging her why she was not able to bear a child, because 1 Peter chapter 3, 5 and 6 identifies her as one of the holy, godly women of the Old Testament. Now, added to the plight of Abram and Sarah was the fact that they were both at this time way advanced in age. Up to this point in the narrative, we need to point out it had been all of 10 years since Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for a son, the son that God had promised. They had been waiting for all of 10 years. And at this point, Abraham would have been 85 years old, while Sarah was 75 years of age. We find that in chapter 12, verse 4, compared with chapter 17 and verse 17. And what with all that passage of time, there was no sign of the promise of God being fulfilled. As they advanced year in years, and what with Sarah's infertility, the likelihood of their having a child seemed less and less possible. Now, as to why God permitted this, as to why God caused them not to have had children up to this point, the Bible does not tell us, but most likely it was for the purpose of testing their patience, testing their fortitude, testing their ability to trust God, to wait upon God's time. We would say here particularly it was to test Abraham's faith, particularly in view that he was to become the father of faith. Indeed, beloved, the people of God are in no way immune from the challenge of waiting, on God's seeming delays, and how unnerving it can be at times to be waiting and yet see nothing happening. The Word of God declares in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And surely one of the great temptations that the people of God faces, the people of God go through, my friends, at such times of waiting, is to conclude that because God has not acted at the time they think he should act, then somehow God is not going to act. His promise is not going to at all materialize. And then what happens? One faces the real danger of sliding downward to impatience, and then to despair, to unbelief, and then eventually to hard-hearted skepticism. It's very real. Many, many professing Christians have been there. It's like they have gone to that point where they would ask that question raised by the skeptics in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "For where is the promise of his coming? Because ever since the fathers slept, all things continue as they are, and yet we have not seen his coming." And we have to watch that. The Word of God does tell us that at times God's people need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Wait, I say, on the Lord, the psalmist says in Psalm 27. And in those situations of waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems that God is not going to come through, there is the temptation to settle for far less than God has in store for us. This was, in fact, what Sarah sought to do. Listen, we find here God doesn't seem to be coming through. She seems to be saying, "I will have to do what is most practical. I will have to take matters in my own hand." Isn't that the way many people operate? God promises in his word X, God promises in his word Y, whatever that promise is, and people will have a time of difficulty waiting, seeing nothing happen, and then they conclude it's time to be practical, it's time to take matters in my own hand. I have to be wise, I have to be smart, I have to look out for my life, I have to be practical. This brings us to our second point this morning. We want to consider the plan they devised, the plan Sarah and Abraham devised. And this, to begin with, was Sarah's idea, because we read in verse 2, Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, listen to Sarah's words. "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." What was happening here? That statement suggests one of two meanings. Either it was that she was in distress and bitterness of soul, like Anna was in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, and hence she's speaking out of a bitter heart, or she had resigned herself to the sovereignty of God, to the providence of God, that she would never bear a child. She would never have children. We know, of course, the Word of God tells us children are an heritage from the Lord. The Word of God tells us the fruit of the womb is His reward. It is in God's sovereign power to grant child to whomever He wills. Sarah evidently understood that, like Eve, who when she had Cain, when Cain was born, she said in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Sarah evidently realized, rightfully so, that God had the right, He reserved the right to close the womb and to open the womb. She understood very well that the conception of a child derives from the sovereign act of God. But what we want to point out here, my friends, is this, that her presumption that the Lord had restrained her from bearing a child was not conclusively true. It was not conclusively true. You see, Sarah was presuming to have full knowledge of the fact of what God was going to ultimately do. In fact, God's ultimate purpose, He had stated to Abraham, was this: you are going to have a son coming from your own loins. God had promised this to Abraham back in Genesis 15. Never at any time, listen, when God told Abraham that He would have that son is going to come from your own loins, Abraham, never at any time did God tell or suggest to Abraham that it would be by another woman. Abraham, the Bible tells us, listened to her. And following this, we read in verse 3, "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as wife." Let's examine this plan that Sarah devised. What was the nature of the course of action that she determined at this point? And the first thing we need to point out concerning this plan, the nature of this plan that she devised, was that it was a plan that was born, it was evidently born, of impatience and despair. There's one thing we can be sure of, is that Abraham and Sarah at this point were not acting on the basis of faith in God. There was impatience on the part of Sarah, impatience with regard to God's timing. And one of the things we notice from the Word of God is this, that faith and patience are united companions. Where there's real faith, there'll be an attitude of patient waiting on God. You say, how do we know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, there the writer tells us that the heroes of the faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they were people who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Notice the link there between faith and patience through faith and patience, they inherited the promises of God. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Patience, we would say, is the test. It is the proof of faith. Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 25 will point this out. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, the apostle James, after citing the value of trials in the life of the believer, speaks of the need for patience during trials. Here's what he says, verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfast. That word steadfast means patient endurance. And James says, and let steadfastness, that is patient endurance, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the point we are making here, beloved, is this. Just as faith and patience unitedly attend each other, so it is that impatience and a lack of faith go hand in hand. And impatience, when we are impatient, that often occurs as an evidence that we are not walking by faith in God. In his book, The Practice of Godliness, Jerry Bridges writes, and this that he states is very, very much applicable to this account we have here. It has a bearing on our text. Here is what Jerry Bridges writes. He says this, the fruit of patience in all its aspects is a fruit that is most intimately associated with our devotion to God. The cure for impatience with the fulfillment of God's timetable is to believe his promise, obey his will, and leave the results to him. Bridges points out, he says this, so often when God's timetable stretches into years, we become discouraged and want to give up or to try to work something out on our own. That was very much true of Sarah. The plan devised by Sarah was followed by Abram, and this plan was born of impatience and despair. She could not wait. 10 years was too long. On top of that, she was infertile to begin with. She was advanced in years. Abraham, her husband himself, was advanced in years. Well, it's time to really take action, she said. Secondly, it was a plan that sprang from mere human reasoning. We sang this morning one line in that song. It says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Oh, my friends, sometimes, oftentimes, the ways of the Lord seem impractical. They seem not to make sense. They seem to be illogical. And what we are tempted to do, my friends, is to go by what our eyes can see, go by our feelings, go by our impulses, go by our instincts. And yet the Word of God tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And this was what Sarah was actually doing. Sarah was walking according to human reasoning. Now, she knew, of course, that the promise was not expressly stated to her that she and Abraham would have a son. The promise was made to Abraham. You will have a son. He will come from your loins. Now, God, we said earlier, did not say that it would be from another woman. But evidently, here was what Sarah did. Sarah reasoned, well, I am 75 years old. I am infertile. I cannot produce a child. If God's promise is to come through, then we can go ahead and let it come through. Why not let us do something? And even though she might not have said it, the assumption was, let us help out God. What was she doing? She was following her own intuition. She was following her own human reason. She was following her feeble sense. She was not relying on the power of God to do the impossible. She had seen the power of God at work previously. She failed to trust at this point. She took matters in her own hands. She devised a plan that did not have God in it. The plan Sarah devised and which was followed by Abram was one that was born of impatience. It was a plan that sprung from mere human reasoning. Thirdly, the plan Sarah devised and which Abram followed was the product of worldly wisdom. It was the product of worldly wisdom, wisdom that was based solely on human custom and culture. In her desire to have a child without further delay, Sarah decided to do what was socially acceptable in that day. It was a social practice of that day. Whenever one wanted a child, could not produce a child, one would use a surrogate. It was legal. It was socially acceptable. That was convention of the day. And we could say here, everybody was doing it. And so what Sarah decided to do, well, let's follow, at least it's legal, it's socially acceptable, it's not scandalous, it's not immoral. Let's do it, let's go ahead and work this plan. After all, you'll have a son, Abraham. We will have an heir to our possessions. May I pause to make this point, beloved? That just because a thing, a practice, is socially acceptable, is socially palatable, and yes, might even be legal, does not make it right in the eyes of God. Many today, my friends, are following custom, they are following culture rather than the dictates of the Word of God. And here's the point, the problem was this, that although everybody was doing it, although it was a custom of that day, the problem was this, that when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, God called Abraham to a life that was different. And what was that different life? What was to be different about that life? Abraham's life was to be dictated, was to be controlled, was to be guided by the will and word of God. But Abraham and Sarah, we see here, capitulated to the culture. Rather than resting on God's promises, they followed the way of the world, relying on human wisdom, relying on human reasoning. Instead of taking their cue from their sovereign Lord, they followed society, they followed the way that was socially popular. Is this true of you? Is this true of you, my friends, that you would rather take your cue from society, from the culture, than to do what is not popular, than to do what is painful, even though it is the express will of God? And that's a challenge for you and me. Theirs was a move that was marked by the adoption of worldly, humanistic measures. And what does the Word of God say about our decision making? What does the Word of God say we are to do in times of making decisions? The Word of God instructs us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. He says there, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And yet there's no indication that Abraham and Sarah consulted with the Lord. Well, let's leave out Sarah for a moment. Abraham was the man, the pioneer of faith. He was exemplary in faith. He had shown tremendous faith before. He was the leader. He was the head of the home. Abraham at least should have consulted with God on the matter. But notice what the text says. He listened to his wife. And properly speaking, there was really no need to pray about the matter. There was no need to pray about this matter because there's no suggestion anywhere in the Word of God that God wanted people to have more than one spouse. God's express purpose from creation is this: a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. It is one man, one woman for life in God's economy. This brings us, my friends, to our third point, the third and final point of our study, which is this, and yes, you have anticipated it, the problem they encountered. The problem they encountered. You can mark this down, my friends, as a sure and certain fact that whenever we circumvent the will of God, whenever for whatever reason we bypass the will of God, taking matters into our own hands instead of waiting for the Lord to act, then sooner or later we pay the consequences, which are oftentimes bitter. What does the Word of God tell us? And be sure your sin will find you out. That's what the Word of God says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Listen, we cannot fight the will of God. We cannot circumvent the will of God. We cannot bypass the will of God and do our own thing and not pay the consequences. So listen to verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw, that is Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Here we see that no sooner had Hagar conceived, on account of this plan concocted by Sarah, no sooner had Hagar conceived than all hell began to break loose, so to speak. There was tension within Abram's household, evidently, with an air of one-upmanship against Sarah. Hagar looked with disdain on her mistress, Sarah. It may have been that by her attitude she was signaling to Sarah her inadequacy as regards her ability to bear a child, with the suggestion, see, look, I have done what you were not able to do. One commentator has Hagar suggesting by her attitude, why should I serve Sarah? Hasn't God blessed me instead of her? I am young and strong, pretty and healthy, and am the one carrying a very special child inside me. I'm blessed by God and loved of Abraham. Sarah is old and frail, useless and childless. Why should I serve her? You see what's happening? We don't know what precisely she was conveying by her contempt. We don't know. All we know, yes, she was showing contempt for her mistress. She had lost respect for her mistress. She was taunting her mistress. It may have been that she looked at Sarah with contempt, peeved at the idea that here she was bearing a child which ultimately was not going to be hers, but someone else, her mistress. And beloved, interestingly, this conflict between Sarai and Hagar was only the beginning of trouble. This was not the last time that there would be conflict in that home. This was only the beginning of trouble. For later in Genesis 21, we find that after the birth of Abraham and Sarah's actual biological son, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, had born, he precipitated trouble in the family. Genesis 21 verses 8 through 11 tells us, and the child, that is Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, grew and was weaned. Abraham made a feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abram, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Eventually what happened was this. Ishmael had to leave home with Hagar. And Abraham was torn between Sarah, his wife, his child Ishmael, and his mother Hagar. All on account of this choice, this faithless choice, this choice made by Abraham and Sarah. There was tension in that family. There was conflict, unabated tension in the form of jealousy, hatred between Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael. Do you see here, my friends? We cannot ever circumvent God's will, disobey God's will, the known will of God, without in some way paying the consequence. One would have hoped that the tension would end at this point, but unfortunately, it did not end at that point, for to this very day, and with greater intensity, there continues to be conflict between the descendants of these two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, we know his descendants are the Arabs, and of course the descendants of Isaac, the Jewish people who can tell the bloody wars, the numerous bloody wars, the battles that have been fought, the lives that have been taken, people have been killed, blood has been spilt, all because of the tension between these two people groups. And from all indication, from what we know, my friends, from Scripture, this will not end but continue. It will get worse until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus himself, comes and intervenes. Again, all this because of one wrong choice by Sarah and Abraham. Beloved, do we not see from this, as I said, whenever we bypass God's plan, all kinds of problems are bound to ensue. Who can tell? The endless pain, the heartaches that many have suffered because of some decision outside of God's will. Some have entered business arrangement clearly outside of God's will, and what? They are reeling from the effects of that decision. There are those who have forged romantic relationships with the opposite sex, knowing what the Word of God teaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Many have bypassed that principle. They have relied on their own wisdom. They have relied on their own senses, concluding that the Word of God is not practical for this day and age, and what they have done is they have bypassed the Word of God. They have gone to do their own thing, and alas, sooner or later, they are in for nothing but big, big trouble. Listen, I could tell you this morning, case after case like that. People knowingly enter situations which they know to be outside of God's will, entering into marital relationships, entering into dating situations, and at the end, what they have to show for it is nothing but broken hearts, despair, disillusionment, discourage. And my friends, we never fight against God's will and win. We never bypass God's will and win. This account of Sarah and Abraham's decision to co-opt Hagar as a concubine, as a surrogate childbearer, and the consequence of that choice vindicates God's original plan. God's plan, his intention for marriage, for family. What is that? One man, one woman, one husband, one wife for life. And in Scripture, we see the patriarchs and other godly men having more than one wife. It doesn't mean that God sanctioned it. It doesn't mean he approved of it. God merely tolerated it. Why? Because of the hardness of men's heart, because of their faithlessness, God merely tolerated this. And What's interesting is that oftentimes, as we see here in Abraham's case, such arrangements come eventually in the form they result in nothing but dissension, discord between wives and concubines. Jacob knew of such trouble in his family, as indicated by the friction between his wives Rachel and Leah, Genesis 29 verse 30, chapter 30 verses 1 to 23. Elkanah, who we referred to earlier, knew tensions and conflicts in his family, 1 Samuel 1, 4 through 7, all because of polygamy. And here we are, although we're not explicitly told of Solomon, we are not explicitly told that he had tension in his family, but one thing we know it did for Solomon was this: it led him on a downward path away from God. He sank into spiritual declension. We see that in 1 Kings 11, 1 to 4. His wives turned his heart away from God. The trouble that came to Abraham and Sarah's life, all because of impatience, all because of a plan that did not take God into account, all because of a plan that was followed on the basis of human wisdom, on the basis of worldly wisdom. What were the effects? What were the consequences? Notice, first, there was conflict between Hagar and Sarah. Second, there was tension between Ishmael and Isaac. Third, there was antagonism between Sarah and Abraham. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Somebody says, "What? I thought the idea was Sarah." And here it was. Sarah comes at this point after all that she had done, and now the problem began. She looks at Abraham. She says, My fault, the blame that belongs to me is upon you. You're the one who took her into your embrace. See what has happened. She has treated me with contempt. Of course, Abraham was not off the hook in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, he was guilty, but on a human level, here it was. Sarah, what was she doing? Shifting blame. Shifting blame. And here we see the typical reaction to blaming others for problems, even when they are basically our fault. What Sarah did here was reminiscent of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden shortly after the fall. They began the blaming game. Remember what Eve said? Eve said to God, "You know, the serpent beguiled me. I ate." In other words, God, if you never made the serpent, this would never have happened. Then, of course, when God turned to Adam, "What is this that you have done?" He says, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave to me and I ate." In other words, it's her fault. You know, that continues today, and it continues in families, blame game. And what happens, people, instead of taking responsibility, they shift the blame. But the point we're making here is this, that one of the consequences of a bad decision, of a bad plan, of a bad course of action, it brought tension within that family. It brought a rift, ultimately, between Abraham and Sarah. As I draw to a close, I want to make this point. Many a man reading this chapter will want to point out after reading it, you know the age-old saying, "See what happens when you listen to your wife? See what happens when you listen to your wife?" Let me tell you, that's a wrong reading. I think a better reading would be this: see what happens when you don't listen to God. See what happens when you don't trust in God, when you don't wait on God, when you do not rely on God, when you follow your own wisdom, when you devise your own plans. That's how we ought to read this passage. Let me say this morning, by way of application, men, husbands, we need to realize that our first line of responsibility is to God. is to honor God. Yes, we are to listen to our wives. We are to listen to the suggestion of our wives. We are to make decisions. We are to co-opt them in decision making because we are equal before God. But here's the point. At the end of the day, our first line of responsibility is to honor God, even if it displeases our spouse. God comes first. Abraham, go back to chapter 15, you'll notice how God went out of the way to confirm to him that he's a God who keeps his promise. And now Abraham was in a position to withstand this suggestion from Sarah. And what did he do? The text tells us, and Abraham listened to Sarah. Let me ask this, are you taking the lead as a husband? Are you taking the lead? Are you just simply following? Even what you know is wrong just for peace sake. Let me also say in the same breath, there are many a woman, many a wife who will browbeat their husband into making decisions which they know are contrary to the word of God. And many a man, not wanting to displease his wife, gives in to her. And let me say this, God holds us ultimately responsible. That is an act of faithlessness toward God. Our first line of responsibility is to honor God, even at the displeasure of spouse. God forbid that they should be displeased, vice versa, husband, wife. But the point is this, God comes first. God comes first. Wives are to be helpers and supporters of their husbands, not to browbeat them into making decisions that will sink the family. That is something we need to understand. Husbands need to lead with discretion. They need to take their cue from God. They need to be men of faith and courage who will be leaders in their homes and not led along by their wives. This is not to put down women. We are following here a biblical principle. It's built into the creation order. Husbands are to be head of the home. They are heads of the home. Wives are to submit to their husbands and so on. The husband is to love his wife and he is to honor God. Very quickly, what do we take away then from this study this morning? First of all, the godly may fail and even fail miserably. I think that's evident in this passage. The godly, the righteous, believers in Jesus Christ may fail and even fail miserably. From the case of Abraham and Sarah here in Genesis chapter 16, we gather that godly people, men and women, may fail in faith, may fail to honor God. This is not an excuse to sin. This is not an excuse to faithlessness. This is not an excuse to act outside of God's will. But what we are saying here, at the end of the day, our failures, our proneness to failure, our vulnerability to failing, only highlights the grace of God. It tells us that ultimately it is God who keeps us and preserves us faithful to him. And the second lesson I want to leave with us this morning is very simple. Failure to wait on the Lord for whatever reason may have irreparable and even disastrous consequence. There's a saying, haste makes waste. You've heard that saying, haste makes waste. And this is very much true in the natural realm as it is in the spiritual realm, vice versa. Abraham and Sarah came to understand this in the very hard way. Haste makes waste. The lesson is, whenever we impatiently run ahead of God, whenever we choose our own path, sooner or later, the implications of that decision will catch up with us. And be sure your sin will find you out. And then thirdly and lastly, and this is in the form of a quote from one man, I'm using it as a point. We must trust God, not only for his plan, but also for his timing. We must trust God, not only for his plan, but for his timing. Let me close with this question this morning. Very practical question. It's apropos. Let me ask you this question. I ask myself this question. In what way might you be running ahead of God. Have you thought about that? In what way might you be running ahead of God? I don't know. It might be in some relationship. It might be in some business venture. It might be in some activity that you know is explicitly forbidden by the Word of God. But you say, well, you know, the situation warrants it. I have to be practical here. Yes, this is what the Bible says, but the situation. Watch that, my friends. That's what Sarah and Abraham faced. The situation stared them straight in the face. The situation suggested to them, yes, it was logical. Yes, it was a practical thing to do. Go outside of God's will and help out God. In what way might you be bypassing God's will? Are you compromising? Are you taking a shortcut from what you know to be God's will? God's clear, express will, God has stated it in His Word. But the pressure of society, the pressure of culture, the pressure of friends is upon you and you say, listen, what do I do here? Everybody's doing it. It's a popular thing. Well, I can even ask God for forgiveness. Watch it, my friends. There are often dangerous consequences associated with circumventing the known will of God.